Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
It's a really tough thing. I remember when I was in junior high school track team, we had a pretty good 4x4 relay team, right? And we were winning, you know, in the different... Then we went to the districts. But to qualify to move on to regionals, you had to be in the top three. And we got number four. So we didn't qualify. There was a time where I worked my job, where I work, and I actually started doing a job for a whole year. And then they finally were going to post it to where I could actually, you know, get a pay raise and move into that job. And I'd been doing the job for a year. But then they said I wasn't qualified because I didn't have the right paperwork from an accredited college that said I could do what I was already doing for the past year. You ever have that happen where you're not qualified? But we're qualified, it says here, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And what's great is about what we're going to look at this morning is what makes you qualified is not your own righteous works. What makes you qualified is that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and you believe God raised him from the dead. You make Jesus Christ Lord. Not of your own works. It says in Ephesians, not of your works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God that he has given to us. And only Jesus Christ makes you qualified. And you make him Lord, that means you do what he says. He now becomes your Lord. You live your life in light of what your Lord says and not yourself. And then you're qualified. You're qualified to receive this inheritance. And then verse 13 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son. He transferred us into this kingdom of his dear Son. Our theme this year for Kingdom Fest, actually we changed the name from Royal Family Reunion to Kingdom Fest, and our theme this year for Kingdom Fest coming up is the unshakable kingdom. So I thought this morning, kind of as a kickoff for this whole thing with Kingdom Fest, seeing these verses in Colossians, I'd like to just take a little glimpse look at what this is, of what the kingdom of God is. We call our church Living Hope. One of the reasons we named our church Living Hope was because of this very topic we're going to look at, about this hope of a coming kingdom and what it is. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You will find that Jesus spoke about this kingdom all the time. All the time. I would have to say a majority of what I hear in Christianity on the radio, what I hear in sermons, there's very little information about the kingdom. A lot of information about living our life today, a lot of life about how to, you know, do good, a lot of salvation teaching, but not a lot of teaching on the kingdom. And Jesus spoke about this all the time. Matthew 6, and in verse 10, this you know probably from the Sermon on the Mount and the what's called the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus gave an example of how to pray, he said in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. He told us that we should pray this, after this manner we should pray. We should be praying for this kingdom to come. Well, what is it? What is it? Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. King James Version, I believe, which is what I learned at a young age, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This verse, when I was about to graduate from high school, I had a decision to make in my life. I was in high school. I was my senior class president. I was the head of the debate team. I was in the top 10 of my class. Well, actually, I was 11. I got a B in band my final year, so I didn't get stuff. But I was, you know, I was smart. I had college scholarships to universities, some of them pretty good offerings. And but my heart was, I wanted to go serve God for a year. I wanted to go do this. And I was really wrestling with my mind of what I should do and what direction I should go with my life. So I prayed to God. I said, God, I need direction. I don't know, and this is a big decision that I'm going to make here, you know, not to go to college. That's a huge thing that was in my mind, and I didn't know what to do. In the middle of the night, God woke me up. I don't know if you've ever been woken up where you know it's something beyond yourself. And this verse just was magnified in my mind. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then I knew I needed to serve God. I knew everything else could wait. I needed to do that. And that was a direct answer to prayer. But I have to tell you, I was pretty naive of what this verse meant. At that time when I prayed that and I saw this and God revealed this verse to my mind, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you know how I interpreted it? I interpreted it as seek ye first the things of God and all these things. That if I would seek the things of God, all these things would be added unto me. But that's not what Jesus said. He said seek first the kingdom of God. That there is actually a literal kingdom of God. I didn't know that. Actually, many years later that I've really come to understand what Jesus was talking about. That there is an actual physical kingdom that Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God. It's called in the scriptures the kingdom of Christ. It's called the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew is the only place you'll see this. It's called the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, kingdom of heaven, only appears in the Gospel of Matthew. That's because Matthew uses a metaphorical use where heaven represents the place that God dwells. So when it says kingdom of heaven, it's just a usage. For some reason, God inspired Matthew to write it that way. And in Matthew, you have the phrase kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing. It's this kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about. And he speaks about it all the time. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, just, I'm going to quickly look through these though. Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus answered them, he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of what? The kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of what? The kingdom. Verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, what? The kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 31. Jesus presented another parable saying, the what? Kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 33. He spoke another parable to them saying, the what? Kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 41. The Son of Man will show forth his angels, and they shall be gathered out of what? His kingdom. Verse 44. The what? The kingdom of heaven. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 52. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a kingdom here. I think he was speaking to people about something that's real, that they should be concerned with. And I wanted to just look at one of these, verse 44, because this one, when I really stopped and paused to think about this one right here, it really got my attention. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. But think about what he's saying here. I thought about this. Let's say Mike Masterson. Mike lives here in the area, right, Latham? So Mike, you know, Mike like sometimes likes to go for a walk, right? You go for walks, right, Mike? So let's say this field over here, I think it's owned by Pepsi. I'm not sure. But say Mike, he says, you know what? I'm going to kind of do a shortcut to my house. I'm going to walk through this field. So Mike goes for a walk one day. And all of a sudden he stumbles over a little thing and he starts digging around. And he finds a diamond. Not just any diamond. I mean like the world's largest diamond. And Mike's like, oh my gosh. Look at this diamond. So he hides it back up. And then he goes to Pepsi and says, I want to buy that field. And they tell him what the price is. So then he sells his house. He sells both his cars. He sells his life insurance policies. He sells his 401k. He shares everything in. And his wife, Jen, goes, wah! She would, too. And, but Mike goes, he's like, but you don't understand. This is really going to be worth everything to get this field because of what's in it. That's what he said the kingdom of heaven is like. It is worth everything. For you, think about that. That you would sell everything you own so you could get it. It is that precious. It's that powerful. So when I read this, my mind said, what is it? What is this kingdom that Jesus is referring to? Look at Mark chapter 4. Matthew, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he, Jesus, again, here he is. He's talking about the same topic that he was always talking about. And he said, how, I love the way Jesus talked. How shall we picture the what? How shall we picture the kingdom of God? And I'm like, yeah. How will I picture it? And by what parable shall we present it? How do I want to present this to you guys? And then this is what he says. He says, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And I said, huh? I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. You know what it's kind of like? You ever seen like a poppy seed or a sesame seed? Little tiny, tiny seed. It's a mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of heaven's like this. Little seed. And yet you plant it in the ground. And it grows into a beautiful mustard tree. Bigger than all the plants in the garden and the birds. So what's he saying? Today, the kingdom of God is just in seed form. It's a little seed that's been planted. We can see it in the scriptures. But there's a day coming when this little seed is going to grow and is going to mature to be great and large and encompassing. So similar to this, turn to Daniel, the prophet. Daniel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2 is this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream. He can't remember it, but it really got his attention. Daniel prays. He says, God gave me, let me share you. So Daniel shares with Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and then he gives him the interpretation. In verse 31, he says, "Oh, you, O king, were looking." Daniel 2:31. "And behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breasts and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And Nebuchadnezzar said, what does that mean? Statue head, brass, bronze, gold, silver, bronze, brass, feet, clay. Stones cut out. It crushes the feet. But then you just crush the feet. The whole thing just withered away, all that. And then this little stone grew up to a big mountain and became great. He's like, what does that mean? Then Daniel gives him the interpretation that all these were kingdoms, his kingdom and these other kingdoms that would come after him of the world. And then he talks about the stone. And in verse 44 he says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to end all of these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Insomuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." Similar to Jesus. This was a little stone, crushes the feet, but it grows up and becomes a great mountain. This kingdom, when it comes, is going to defeat all the kingdoms of the world. You know how many kingdoms there are in the world? How many countries are there now? I don't know. Lots. All kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world will be under this king. Never happened. This is going to happen. This is what's going to happen when the king comes and when he reigns. Daniel 7, he gives more of this truth about the coming kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. In a vision given to Daniel, he says, "I kept looking at the night visions." I looked at the night visions. This is just a beautiful truth. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days." Who is the Ancient of Days? God. God is king in the heavens. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. I think Frank prayed that today. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. He is king over everything. And here in this vision, the Ancient of Days is seated on his throne, and they bring up to him a son of man. Who's the son of man? Jesus. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful how God shows who Jesus is. Until I understood the kingdom of God, I really didn't understand Jesus Christ. But he is this son of man that would be born, and he is brought up to the Ancient of Days. He is brought before the throne of God, this son of man. And it says, "And to him," verse 14, "to this son of man that was coming up, was given," this son of man is given, "dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, men, every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This Ancient of Days, our God, the Creator, is King over everything. And there is a day coming when His Son, the Son of Man, will be presented and will sit on the throne on this earth. And in the name of God Almighty, He will rule the earth for God. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. That's why it's called the kingdom of Christ. That's why God is a king. That's why Jesus is a king. He is God's king on this earth to bring everything together. I was like, wow, that makes sense. See, so often our hope and what people talk about of what the Christian hope is we're floating around on clouds with harps. Where do we get that from? It's not in the scripture. This is our hope. There is a kingdom. This earth, on this earth, there is a kingdom coming. And Jesus is going to sit on the throne. And every knee will bow to the glory of God, to Jesus. Acknowledge Him as Lord on this earth. And He will reign for the Ancient of Days on this earth. It's a beautiful truth. We need to let people know about this. This is going to happen. This is this kingdom of God. This is this kingdom of heaven. Ask God to show you. Teach me, God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Find out what it is. It's life-changing. It is a hope that is so real. It's so rich. Look at Revelation at the end of the book. Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation is what's going to happen, man. This is what's going down. This is our future. It's coming. It's coming. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, this is in the midst of when seven angels were given seven trumpets. All right? They're given seven trumpets. And chapter 11 is the sounding of the last trump, the seventh trump. When the seventh trumpet sounds, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, the last trump. And there were a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Yahweh God, and His Christ, His Mashiach, that Son of Man that was coming up to Him. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of God, and of His Christ, the Messiah who's sitting on His throne. And He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Amen. Woo! This is what's going to happen. When that seventh angel sounds, it's time for the kingdom to come. That's great, huh? Look at 1 Corinthians. Look what else happens when this last trump sounds. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I tell you what, when all this stuff started to come together for me, my hope became so real. The purpose of my life became so real. The truth about what my future is going to be for eternity. You know, we think about our future now. Okay, if I live to be 90, if I get to be 100, that would be awesome. But that's nothing compared to eternity. What is my life for eternity? What is my future for eternity? That is the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what He was continually talking about. This coming kingdom. And in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50, it says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. What are we talking about? Flesh and blood, your body that you got right now. You know what? That body, it ain't qualified. Something's got to change. Something's got to change. Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood's not going to cut it. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. That's talking about all the people who've died. all the people that have died in Christ, the dead who are perishing and rotting in the ground to this day, the people who are dead who have fallen asleep in Christ, that body of dead bones is not going to be what inherits this coming kingdom. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Woo! You know what that says? You might not die. Whoa! There's a thought. You know, people say the only thing true in life is death and taxes. Nuh-uh! No! The only thing true in life is Jesus Christ is coming back, and this kingdom is coming to earth. And I tell you what, the way that things are in the world, I think it could happen in our lifetime. I think as true as any time in the history of mankind, we are at a point where it could happen. And if we do, if God causes His Son to come while we are alive here in this earth, it ain't going to happen with this body. It says in Philippians we're going to be changed into like His glorious body. We're going to change. This body will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the last trumpet sounds, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This kingdom is resurrection from the dead. This coming kingdom is the resurrection. It begins with the trumpet, last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise. We who are alive and believe in Jesus Christ, our bodies are going to change to new images formed like His image. And then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ and of our God. That is what we're talking about. This coming kingdom is the resurrection from the dead. Look what it says. Go back to verse 21. Verse 21, it says, for by since a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Jesus Christ was the first man to be raised from the dead to eternal life. And he currently sits at the right hand of the throne in the heavenlies. That's where he is. He's the first fruits from the dead. The rest of those who are dead will be made alive when Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. That's when the dead will be raised with Jesus Christ. And then according to the scriptures, you will see that he is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And it says we are going to reign with him as kings and priests on the earth. What? Yeah. We are going to reign with Jesus on this earth. That's part of this kingdom. It is political. It's a real kingdom with real kings and princes who are going to rule the earth. Then after that 1,000 years comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom, Jesus, sitting on the throne, hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. He then takes the kingdom, says, all right, Dad, we clean things up. Now it's yours. That's what's happening. After 1,000 years of rule, he then hands the kingdom over to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign. Jesus has to reign on this earth until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And that happens after the 1,000-year reign in Revelation. For after he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he's accepted who put all things in subjection to him. What is that saying? Everything's under Jesus except the one who gave him that authority, who is who? God the Father. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. Everything is put under his feet except God the Father. And then it says, when all things, verse 28, are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things in him so that God may be all in all. He hands it over to God. And then you get the last chapter in the book of Revelation. The new Jerusalem comes down. Golden streets, colored walls, rocks of gold. I don't know. It's awesome. And then it says in Revelation, the last chapter, we will see God and be with him forever. That's your future. That's eternal life. That's the kingdom that Jesus was preaching about and speaking about, and which is our hope, and which is reality. Whether people want to believe it or not, right now it's just a little seed. Nobody even really sees it. Nobody even really thinks about it. You talk about it, and people think you're a little weird. So what? This is reality. This is what's going to happen one day. And there, I put these in your verse. I'm not going to go to them, but I call it the three R's of the kingdom. Regeneration, refreshing, and restoration. Matthew 19:28, Acts 3:19, Acts 3:21. It'll be a time of regeneration. And that word in the Greek is, it's the word Genesis again. It's Genesis again. We're going back to paradise, baby. Back to Genesis. The regeneration. It is the refreshing. When we are refreshed anew with what all God has, and it is a time of restoration. Everything that is wrong with this world is going to be right again. It is the regeneration, the refreshing, and the restoration. Psalm 2, you can look at it on your own. Psalm 2, David prophesies about this very thing. And they actually quoted this psalm of David in Acts 19 when they said, the people imagine vain things against the Lord and against his Messiah. Against God and against his Messiah. And it talks about the Son. I mean, it's amazing what David prophesied, that there was going to be a Son. That God would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that Son is going to rule for God, and he is going to be his anointed on the earth. And he tells the nations, you might want to consider looking at this Son and realize what the future of the nations is. Psalm 2. Read it on your own. It's a great messianic psalm. But I got to go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. I have a friend at work who's a really wonderful man who's a Christian. And just this week we were talking, and he had been listening to a Christian radio. And he said to me, and it was beautiful, he said, you know, I was listening to this teaching, and the guy was talking from Isaiah about the suffering servant and how perfectly Jesus fulfilled everything that the prophet Isaiah said would happen to the suffering servant. How he would have died, how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to be put to shame, how he was going to be beaten and suffered. And how the suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah 52 and 53 so perfectly prophesied about what Jesus would do hundreds of years later. I said, that is cool. That is awesome. And then you know what I said to my friend? I said, but you know what? Isaiah probably speaks 10 times more about what Jesus is going to do the next time he comes back. When he comes back in his kingdom. And just as true as the prophecy of Isaiah was about his first coming, it is going to be true about the second coming when Jesus comes back to reign on this earth. And you can take that to the bank. As Daniel said, it is established, it is true. This is going to happen. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at some of these things. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. You know what that means? The mountain of God, the mountain of Yahweh, is Mount Zion. It's where the city of Jerusalem is today. In the future, that mountain is going to be raised up above all the other hills, be the highest place in the land. And all nations will come up to the mountain of God in Jerusalem. All nations will stream into it. Whew! And many nations, verse 3, will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many people. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up nation, lifts up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Do you see what that says? In that day when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no more war. There's been war every day since I've been born somewhere on this earth. There's been war. Nations rising against nations. But that day coming, it says they won't even learn war anymore. They're not even going to study war anymore. There's going to be no more need for the Air Force Academy or West Point, where we study war and how to do it. We don't need it anymore. There won't be war. You know, my son is very politically active, so I follow along with him as we listen to all the politicians speak. I'm amazed as I look through these things what governments, what leaders want to do. And I think, you know, whether you, whatever party, I think people are good-hearted. They really want to accomplish something as a leader of a nation. They really do. They want to do good. They want to do well. There's different opinions on how to get to where they want to go. But one of the things they want to do is protect our nation, right? That's always part. Guess what? We got a solution here. Yeah. When the Messiah comes, that's taken care of. We are peace and safety. The earth is going to be safe from wars and from nations that try to attack. Not anymore. Not when the Messiah reigns. You can take that to the bank. I don't know about what politicians, when they say something, but when Jesus speaks, when the prophet Isaiah speaks about it, that's going to happen. And there will be no more war. Nation will not rise up against nation in that day. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. Do you guys know who Jesse is? Jesse was the father of King David. King David is the one to whom a covenant was made that from his seed would come the one who would sit on the throne forever. This is talking about that seed that would come from David, whose father was Jesse. A root shall spring up from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isn't this another thing that we want to have in nations? Isn't this something we're concerned with? I think there's really a lot of really good people who really want to help the poor, who want to help the afflicted. And there's a lot of government programs, there's a lot of nonprofit programs, there's a lot of individuals that want to help the poor and the afflicted in this world. But you know what? We can't do it. We can try, and I think it's wonderful. We're supposed to try. As Christians, we are supposed to reach out to the needy. We are supposed to reach out to the poor, the orphans, the widows. You bet we are. But as far as a worldwide solution to this epidemic problem, it's going to get fixed when the King of Kings rules. We talk about injustices in the criminal justice system. Right? People wrongfully accused. People wrongfully in a trial where there's wrong judgment passed. Not anymore. Not when the king rules. Righteousness, judgment. This is all part of what's coming. It's a political solution brought on by the King of Kings when he comes to rule. I think we should have a convention. The kingdom of God. That's what Kingdom Fest is, right? That's going to be our convention for this year. Our convention to shout to the Lord, shout to people the truth about the kingdom that is coming to the earth. That's what we're talking about. A kingdom that's real and genuine that will be brought on by the King of Kings when he rules on the earth. Yeah! I want to be part of that, huh? That's great. Isaiah 30. Well, we got to read on. Verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the youngest goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. You know, this year alone, you guys heard about the tragedy that happened with the alligator at Disneyland, at that thing, where a child was taken. There was the other thing. We put animals in zoos because they could be dangerous. And we had the one child that fell into the gorilla cage that got put on YouTube all over. And they had to kill the gorilla so they didn't kill the child. We're concerned about this. I know someone locally got attacked by a bobcat while they were out in their backyard. People are always concerned about hiking in the mountains where I hike because of bears. And that day, no more problems with the animals. No more shark bites. No more getting attacked while you're in the ocean or you're in the woods. Peaceful coexistence with the animals. Now that's something nobody in the political thing has tried to say. Haven't heard a candidate say, I'm going to fix that problem. God says it. God's fixing that problem. That's going to be taken care of too. Woo! You'll be safe to walk in the neighborhood, ladies. You don't have to worry about getting raped. You'll be safe wherever you are because the King of Kings is going to rule in this kingdom. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about the coming kingdom of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. It's one of my, I love this chapter. Actually, like Isaiah 32 through 35, sometime read it, ask God to give you understanding. But chapter 32 through 35 is talking about the day when the righteous king comes and he reigns and what it's going to be like. Isaiah 35 says, in this day, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Where there's desert, there's going to be flowers. Abundance of flowers where now there's desert. Woo! And it will blossom profusely, be like a garden in the desert. And rejoice with a rejoicing shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. The waters will break forth in the wilderness, streams in the Araba, scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. The whole earth is changing into paradise. No more desert. No more places that are inhabitable. Beautiful lands are going to grow up and flourish in this world. I like this. You know what? Talking climate change, this is the answer to climate change. This is the answer. The Jesus Christ is coming back. The deaf are going to hear. The blind are going to see. The lame are going to walk again. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is an Affordable Care Act. That is affordable health care. When people, we don't need hospitals anymore because people will get healed when the King of Kings sits on his throne and his people are there ruling with him. That is healing to the nations that is going to come. This is all part of it. This is this coming kingdom. This is real. This is what our hope is. This is what our life is about. And it's worth everything. It's worth everything to put our lives in anticipation of this day. And then it says in verse 19, a highway will be there, a roadway. And it will be called the Highway of Holiness. Oh, yeah. I want to be, it sounds like a Johnny Cash song. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks the way. Fools will not wander it. No lion will be there, nor will the vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of Yahweh will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. And we will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and fleeing sighing will flee away. There's just a little bit of what's in the scriptures about the coming kingdom of God. Every prophet spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it. Every church epistle talks about it. The book of Revelation, that's all it's about. About this coming kingdom. This should be on our lips and on our heart and in our prayers every day. It should be the anticipation of our lives. The world is hit with confusion. I really don't know what's going on with the political condition of this world. I don't know what's happening with the nations. But I know the kingdom of God is coming. And that we can put our hope in, that we can trust or put our trust in. And as it says in Hebrews, it's an unshakable kingdom that cannot be moved. This train is rolling. I suggest we all get on board. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth about your kingdom. God, what a joy it is to come to know this, to speak about it, to preach about it. God, I do pray, as our Lord said, that your kingdom come, that your will be done. And I also pray what it says at the very end of the book. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Come and bring to pass this kingdom on the earth. Pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.